Well, if you would take your Bibles, haven't said this in a while, have I? Bring your Bibles. Bring your Bible. Get a Bible. If you don't have one, tell me. I'll get you one. I have given out Bibles here. Get a Bible. I want you to be able to follow along what we're doing. Turn, if you would, to the book of Nehemiah. Some of you are going, Nehemiah who? Nehemiah. If you go to Psalms, right in the middle, and then go back past Job, past Esther, you'll get to Nehemiah, one of the prophets. It's in the Old Testament. I want to read for you, and from the 13th chapter, a story that I think is very timely for us right now in our church. As I said to you earlier before we started, when more and more people are coming to a church, it brings more and more responsibility. It also brings opportunity for things to happen that may not always be real positive, especially if the church doesn't understand how we're supposed to deal with one another. And once again, we'd all like to think that it's always going to be, you walk in, you see somebody, you smile, you hug them, ah, this is great, I'm so glad to be with you. And I don't doubt that. I think everybody's very genuine in here. There's no reason to think that we're not. But as more people come, you've got different types of personalities. You've got different ways of looking at things, different ways that we've been brought up, different values, different all of these things. And the Bible tells us that as a church, one of the most important things that we can do is to be lovingly accepting of one another. Now, I want to define what accepting means in a couple of minutes because I think that's been twisted. I'll come back to that. But in Nehemiah, in the 13th chapter, I want to read to you what Nehemiah was dealing with. Now, Nehemiah was a very important man to God's plan. Real quick background. The nation of Israel has been in captivity in Babylon. And over the course of about 90 years, there were three separate trips where groups of people called remnants, how about that? You're a Remnant Life Church, by the way. Okay, there would be remnants of these groups that were allowed to return to Jerusalem. There was one group, there was a second group, and in that second group is where the book of Esther comes in. That's how that fits into that group. And then the third group that was coming was a part of Nehemiah and what he was doing. Now, Nehemiah was serving the king of Babylon, a man by the name of Artaxerxes. If you ever pull that off in a game of Scrabble, you'll be world champion forever, because that has a double X in it. Artaxerxes was his name. That's the king of Babylon. Nehemiah, the Bible tells us, was his cupbearer. Now, before you think that that was just the guy that stood there with the glass of wine going, here, drink this, it's okay, that was a much more important job than what it sounds like. The cupbearer was actually one of the closest advisors to the king. He was like a viceroy or a prime minister. That was his responsibility. And so right away you begin to look at this and figure, look what God did. He put a Jew into the court of the Babylonian court as one of the highest members of the people there. He had responsibility. Who else does that sound like? Somebody that God had a part of his family that he elevated in a foreign land in order to be able to take care of the people. Who was it? Joseph, absolutely. Same thing happened with Joseph. He gets sold into slavery into Egypt, and by the time it's all said and done, he's the number two man in all the country. Why? So that God could preserve his people and bring his father and all of his brothers that became the 12 tribes of Israel. He saved them because of Joseph. Nehemiah had a similar responsibility. And so Nehemiah, and you read through, if you go back to the first part of Nehemiah, it's a great story. He goes to the king. He's all depressed because he heard that the city of Jerusalem had fallen into disrepair. He didn't know how bad it was, but he knew he had to go back and do something. And so he went to Artaxerxes and he said, King, he said, I got a problem. Now, in those days, the king had complete rule over everyone's life. If they didn't like what you said, they didn't just get mad at you. They'd tell the guy with the big sword to come in, and that'd be it for you. That was the power that the Babylonian king had in that day. But Nehemiah said, I need to go and I need to talk to the king, and I need to tell him I need to go home. I got to get back to Jerusalem and see what it is that's going on. And the Bible tells us that he prepared for that. He prayed. He asked God. And not only did he ask to go home, but he also asked the king to write him a letter so that he could have safe passage everywhere that he went. He didn't stop there. He said, I also want you to give me a letter so that the guys that are in charge of all your lumber, I want to take all the materials back with me that I need. And I need you to send a piece of an army with me as well. Asked all these things of God, or of the king. And he gave them to him. He said, okay, he said, you can go. And when he gets back there, he realizes that things are a lot worse than he thought that they were. Chapter 13. It says, on that day, the book of Moses was read aloud in the hearing of the people. And what this is about now is that Ezra, the priest, gets up and he begins to read the book of the law to the people there in Jerusalem. Because not only had the walls and all of that been in disrepair, they quit looking at the Bible. They quit looking at the word. They weren't even living according to the law. He said, and it was found that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever be admitted into the assembly of God because they had not met the Israelites with food and water, but had hired Balaam to call a curse down on them. Our God, however, turned the curse into a blessing. So Nehemiah is giving a little background information. When the people heard this law, they excluded from Israel all who were of foreign descent. Now that's going to come back in a couple of minutes, and I want you to remember that passage. Verse 4. Before this, Eliashib, the priest, had been put in charge of the storerooms of the house of our God. He was closely associated with Tobiah, and he had provided him with a large room formerly used to store the grain offerings and incense and temple articles, and also the tithes of grain, new wine, and oil prescribed for the Levites, singers, and gatekeepers, as well as the contributions for the priests. So what this is Tobiah has gotten permission from the priest to take all of those things out of the temple so that he can make use of the rooms. I'll tell you why you need to know that in a minute. Verse 6. But while all this was going on, I was not in Jerusalem. This is Nehemiah. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Sometime later, I asked his permission and came back to Jerusalem. Here, I learned about the evil thing Eliashib had done in providing Tobiah a room in the court of God. I was greatly displeased and threw all of Tobiah's household's goods out of the room. I gave orders to purify the rooms, and then I put back into them the equipment of the house of God with the grain offerings and the incense. I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them, and that all the Levites and singers responsible for the service had gone back to their own fields. So I rebuked the officials and asked them, why is the house of God neglected? Then I called them together and stationed them at their posts. Nehemiah comes back, and he not only finds out that the walls are beginning to fall apart around Jerusalem, he also finds out that the temple is being desecrated. They're not even taking care of God's house. And not only that, but they've also stopped giving their tithes to the church so that the Levitical priests all had to go out and get other jobs. And they weren't taking care of the temple. This was all an attitude and all an approach that the people of Israel had changed about the things of God. You know why? Because they decided they did not need to protect God's house. They decided we don't need to do that. And I want you to see what happened and why we need to be so aware of that today. There are three distinct areas I believe that every church needs to protect, that we need to guard. The first one is we need to protect our mission. We need to know what it is that God has called us to do as a church. And there are a number of things about Remnant Life Church, and we've talked about this. We know that God's called us together to worship Him. Not just in song, but in everything that we do. He's called us together to witness to other people, to tell other people about who Jesus is. And there's probably not one or two Sundays in a row that you don't hear me say to you, take every opportunity that God gives you to share His love with someone. Watching for them, always looking for the opportunity to be able to speak His name. We're called to minister to one another. Now, that can take any number of different forms. Do you know when we fellowship here on Sunday mornings, that's ministry to one another? Because some of you I know are thinking, I'm never going to be a minister. You are, every single time. You're ministering to someone. A smile, a handshake, a hug, some way of just acknowledging the love that we have for one another. That's ministry. God's called us to do that. And we're also called to grow in the things of Him. We're called to become more and more mature. Now, I know that's a word people don't like to hear. Because right away people begin to think, well, so what? I've been immature and now I'm going to become mature. Is that what you're saying? No, it's that we grow in the things of God as we learn more about Him, as we understand and learn more and more that it's not about us, it's about Him. That the flesh needs to be put aside and we embrace the spirit of who God is so that the sin nature does not have rule over us. That's what it means to grow in the things of God. Second thing I think we need to defend is we need to defend in this house the reputation. Now watch this, because this is a very clear delineation of that word. This is not reputation about us. It's not Dave Dorado's reputation. I don't care about my reputation. I have to be honest with you. I just don't. There are only just a handful of people who it absolutely matters to me what they think. But over all of that, what matters most to me, what does God think of me? That's what matters the most. Because you're not going to be able to please the people around you. I'm sure there are people who are sitting here right now that by the time this is all done, you're going, oh, I didn't agree with that at all. I thought that was terrible. That's okay. That's all right. I mean, you know, you feel like you need to come up and tell me to my face. I mean, I probably won't like it. Thank you. I appreciate that. Pastor, I like the donuts. You were terrible. God bless you. But that'd be all right, and I'd get over that. My point is that you cannot live life as a Christian being a people pleaser. We're not people pleasers. We are God pleasers. That's who we please. And when we commit our hearts and our minds and our lives to doing that, then it is His love in and through me that allows me to be able to have fellowship with the people around me. That gives me patience. That gives me understanding. That gives me kindness. Those fruits of the Spirit that are so important in our lives. I can't do that of my own. I can only do that through Him. He's the one that does that. So the reputation I'm talking about is not about me. It's not about you. The reputation is God's work in this area. I want to jealously guard God's reputation as a part of this house. That's important. What do people think when they think of Remnant Life Church? And again, I don't want it to be about the pastor. I don't want them to think, well, it's Dave Dorado's church. No, I want them to be thinking that's a church where people are loved. That's a church where people are accepted, where regardless of what it is that they're dealing with, whatever they're struggling with, that's a place where they know they're going to be loved. Now, I told you I was going to tell you about acceptance and why that's important. Acceptance is not a synonym for agreement. You with me? Acceptance does not necessarily mean agreement. I'm going to accept every single person that comes into this house and love you because we are all sinners saved by God's grace. When you get right down to it, that's who we are. Because I accept you doesn't necessarily mean I agree with what's going on in your life. I don't hate you. The world tells us that because churches don't embrace every lifestyle that every single person does, that we hate them. I don't hate anybody. I just don't. And we should not as Christians. We should never give that impression. But what's right is right. What's wrong is wrong. And that's not up to me. That's according to God's word. That's what we stand on. It's not my own personal opinion or my comfort level. None of those things have anything to do with what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is those that follow Jesus Christ according to His word. So that's the reputation that we want to guard. I want this place to be known as a place of love and acceptance, of integrity, no compromise. That's what I want Remnant Life's reputation to be. The third thing then that we need to also guard is we need to guard the people. The people of a church must be guarded. Because you see, we are called as an extension of the love of Jesus for one another. That's who we are. And as I shared with you before, the two places that most where most psychologists believe that some of the greatest woundings in people's hearts occur are the two places that everybody should feel the most safe. One is your home, the other is your church. Those are the two places where the deepest woundings take place. And I'm telling you, there are men and women that are walking around 40, 50, 60, 70 years old that are still dealing with things that were said to them back in their church when they were a teenager or when they were a child or something that their mother or father or their uncle or aunt said to them as a child, and they're still carrying that with them. We need to guard one another. We need to protect one another. We need to pray for one another. The Bible has a whole list of things called the one another's. You familiar with that? Some of you should know what that is. The one another's, mostly in Paul's writings. But this is what he says. He said we should serve one another. We should bear each other's burdens. We should be forbearing of one another. We should be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving of one another. We should teach and admonish one another in love. We should edify one another. We should exhort one another. These are the ways that when we are guarding one another in God's house, that we treat each other. But here's something that you may or may not know. It doesn't always happen that way. It doesn't always happen that way. There is not one church that has ever been destroyed from functioning in the way that it was supposed to, that it came from outside and destroyed them. Not one. Every church that has come apart, every church that has split and been divided, is because of what happened within. I read a story the other day of a church that split, nasty split, because of the color of the carpet in the new place. That's why they split. The color of the carpet. Some people like this color, other people like that color. Some churches split because of doctrine. Some churches split because they changed the style of the music. I don't like that style of music. You know what? Music, carpet, drapes, chairs, location, format, none of those things have anything to do with truly why a church divides. You know why they divide? Because of the condition of the heart. That's why. The heart condition. And that's what I am desiring for God to show us here. How do we guard and protect one another with a heart that is loving and accepting? You see, when we embrace the one another's with each other, when we want to be loving and kind, when we want to be supportive, we are promoting something that every church absolutely must have as one of its foundational blocks, and that's unity. A church must be united. You cannot do anything anywhere if there's disunity in your business, in your home, every sports team that's ever played, in the government. I mean, we're coming up to an election here. So now we're going to hear about the House of Congress, the House of all these things, who's Republican, who's Democrat, all of those things. There has to be unity in order for things to be done. Nowhere is that more true than in God's house. Unity must be what it is that we desire. So why is that important? Well, for a couple of reasons. Number one, Jesus prayed for unity for the church. Those are Jesus' words. And again, you go online, look up my notes. All of the scripture is here for this, and I encourage you to do that. But Jesus said the unity is critical to the health of my people. The church was built on unity. Read the second chapter of Acts where the Spirit came. The Holy Spirit came and the first church began to come together. And it talks about how they were in unity with one another, how they fellowshipped with one another. And you know how God responded? It said He blessed them. He blessed them because of their unity. But here's the good news. I have good news for you about this, because I know some of you are probably sitting there going, listen, Pastor, I've been going to churches my whole life. I ain't never seen a place like that. That's not realistic, is it? Yes, it is, if we are committed in our hearts to living that way. You see, the responsibility for unity of a church is not up to the pastor. It's not up to my wife. It's not up to the worship leader or his wife. It's not up to the board of directors. The responsibility of unity for a church is each and every single one of us here. We have responsibility for that. We are all called to be the guardians of this place. All of us. And I want to share with you quickly. Oh, I didn't take my watch off. You were really nervous, weren't you? You thought, this guy's going to preach till 4. I could, but I'm not going to. Okay, my watch is off now. I want to give you the ways, quickly, that we can maintain unity in this place. No matter how big we get. Because it doesn't change with numbers. Is it easier when there's 40 people than when there's 400? Yes, obviously. And again, I don't know how many people God's going to bring to this church. That's not what we talk about. It's not what we're concerned about. I've told you, if God brings 60 or 70 people to this church, I don't want one more if that's what His number is. If He wants 5,000, I don't want one less. Oh, God, 5,000 people. Okay, I'm back. I mean, you look at all the logistics and all that, but you know what? Here's the great thing. That's not up to me either. God provides. Where His hand is pointing in a direction, it will provide a way. But we each here today, right now, have responsibility for the unity of this place. Let me share them with you quickly. Here's the first one. We need to maintain that attitude of acceptance. Go to Romans 14 and read about what that means, to accept people that are not like you. They don't think like you. They don't look like you. They don't have the same background. They don't worship the same way. They don't even read from the King James Bible. I don't read from the King James Bible either, because I don't say thee or thus or thou. But those are all the things that people get so worked up about. They don't use the right version of the Bible. They don't sing the songs that I want to sing. How come we don't do more hymns, Dave? Those are the kinds of things people are going to want to ask that are putting their minds and their hearts on things that just aren't important. Acceptance in Him is the first thing. Not to major on the minor things. You know, I tell couples that I marry. Any of you guys that I married, did I tell you that in your wedding? Don't major on my... Did I tell you that? Here we go. Excellent. For those of you who don't know, there's like six or seven couples here that I actually married. This kind of makes me nervous because they check up on me and things like that. But one of the things that I say is, I say, listen, don't major on the minor things of your relationship. Well, the same is true in church. So you know what? You come in one day and the curtains are a different color. Does that really matter? That's divided some churches. You go, Pastor Dave, are you serious? You better believe it. That's why we've got to guard against these things. So maintain the heart of acceptance, and not just of what's going on, but of the people around you. Christians do not agree on everything. Again, we'd like to think that we do, but we don't. What we need to agree on is one thing and one thing only, that we are sinners saved by grace and we are here to worship our God. That's it. We're here to worship our God together. That's what we're here to do. Second one, focus on the common purpose that we all share. What's the common purpose of this church? Great scripture in 1 Corinthians 1:10. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. You know how you're perfectly united? You're focused on one thing. One thing. We're here to worship God. We're here to do that together. Knowing that we're not perfect, knowing that all of us make mistakes, all of us fail, all of us fall. I had someone bring to my attention last week, I was watching the tape and it occurred to me, I said something along the lines of that I'm a simple-minded man. And someone came up and said, did you really mean to say you're simple-minded or that you're just a simple-thinking man? I said, that's what I meant to say. Did I say that? They said, no, you didn't say that. So you're going to make mistakes. Things get said twisted, maybe the way you wanted them to. But if we are focused on the one thing, and that's of worshiping God, that's going to bring us to the place of unity. Here's the third one. The third thing, and this is a tough one, but it's important for everybody no matter what church you're at, support the leadership of your church. I don't say that because I'm standing up here, but it's kind of funny. If you don't like the pastor, don't go to that church. I just want to think about that for a minute. That seems pretty simple to me. If you don't like what's being done, if you don't like the way they do things, find a place that works for you. I've said that to many people. I am one of those rare pastors, and I'm not saying I'm the only one, but I've talked to enough to know. I don't care about numbers. I just don't. And if God calls you out of this church, I am going to hug your neck. I'm going to bless you and say, now, go be a blessing there. Bless them. I'll miss you. I think I can tell this story. It's been long enough. When we first started, obviously, as a non-denominational church, we had no backing other than the people that sowed into the ministry, making a faith seed to allow us to be able to do this. A number of you did that just to get us started. But I don't have a denomination that's paying anything for us. It's all dependent on what we give to the Father here. But as a family came and a couple came, and they were blessing us tremendously every week. Tremendous, like we were counting on their tithe check to get us through. And it was right about that time that I was saying, Father, help me never ever to lose sight of the fact that you are our source. We're not dependent on people, we're dependent on you. Dependent on Him. And then God had the nerve to test me to see if I was telling the truth or not. Ever do that? You ever tell God, God, I got this? And then He goes, really? Let's see. Because just a few weeks into what we were doing, or a couple of months, that couple left. We're gone, they said. The reasons aren't important or what they felt God was telling them. But here's what was important. I think God was challenging me. I think He was going, okay, big mouth. I don't think He called me big mouth. But He said, okay, buddy, you're saying they're not your source. You're going to trust me. Okay, I'm taking your biggest giver right now. Gone. What's going to happen? It stunned me for a moment. I got to tell you, I kind of did a standing eight count there for a second. But I said, God, you're right. You're absolutely right. And I don't know how long the time was, but it sure wasn't long. God replaced not only what they were giving, but he gave us over and above that. And I'm not saying that happened because of me. It only happened because of his mercy and his grace and his goodness to us. But I tell you, when we are moving in a direction together, you have got to be praying for your leadership. And obviously that starts with me. I covet your prayers. I ask you to pray for me constantly, please, for direction for the church. Pray for Dave and for Faith. Pray for Katarina. Pray for our board of directors. Pray for our sevens, all of those that come and volunteer. Now here's what else I want you to pray. Pray for those people that aren't here yet. Pray for our first hire, because as we continue to grow, we're going to need more pastors to do the work. Pray for those men and women that are going to be coming. Pray for the secretaries. Pray for the janitorial staff that we're going to have to hire. Pray for the musicians and the singers that are going to be coming. Pray for our sound guys that are going to be being a part of this. We need to pray those people into what it is that God wants to do. If we are praying for one another, it promotes the unity. Hard to pray for somebody that you don't want to be around or that you don't like. It's harder, isn't it? Be honest, it's harder. That person's not very nice to me at all. Still pray for them. Let me tell you one other thing about that. And you read this in Hebrews 13:17. I'll tell you why else I need your prayers desperately. Here's what the writer says. Had confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. You know what that says? I'm accountable for you. I'm responsible. When I stand before God, he's going to go, how did you take care of those that I gave you on your watch? What did you do? Now, if I think about that too long, I'm going to lay down in a fetal position and start to cry. But it also says submit to their authority. Now, watch this. That's not about me telling you how you're supposed to live or what you're supposed to do. My responsibility is one thing and one thing only. That's to point you to God, point you to the Father. That's what I'm called to do. And so if you come to me for advice or you want to talk about something that you're doing, you know what you're going to hear me say? You need to go to the Father. Now, I'll work with you and walk with anything that God gives me to share with you, but what I won't tell you is I've got an answer. It's not mine to answer. And if you are ever at a place where that person is taking the responsibility of telling you how to live, what to do, and how you should do it, you're not in a church, you're in a cult. You need to get out. That's what it is. That's the definition of a cult. It removes your free will. That's not what remnant life is. And if we're going to remain in unity with one another, I need your prayer. I'm asking you, please pray for me regularly. That God will lead, God will guide, that we will not lag behind him when he wants us to move and to do things, but we sure also don't want to get in front of him either. I don't want to be where God isn't. Okay, so pray for your leaders, for all of them. Okay, two more, and then we're done. You're going to love this one. Number four, all right, what's the first one? Is to maintain an attitude of acceptance. The second one, focus on the common purpose. Three, support, pray for your leadership. Here's the fourth one, control your tongue. Control your tongue. So Pastor Dave, you had me right up till then. I'm leaving now. Hardest thing in the world. And yet the Bible talks about it. Go read the book of James. James talks about the bridle bit in with the tongue of what that is, that it can give curse and it can also give blessing, that it can heal and it can also destroy. That's the power of your words. My friends, can I encourage you, and I said this last week, to just accept the fact that not everything that comes into your mind has to come out of your mouth. I ask God often for a Holy Spirit filter on my mouth. You know, most everything I think is so important, nobody else really cares about. I'm not saying you're not important, and I'm not saying that you don't need to communicate and talk with one another and share your heart, but within a church, one of the most dangerous tools that Satan has ever pulled out of his bag to use against churches is gossip. There are a few things that I will jump on harder and faster than when I hear gossip. My friends, there's nothing of it that's godly in any way, shape, or form. And once it starts, it's like a wildfire that breeds through. And you know what makes it really dangerous is that people in churches have gotten really good at calling gossip other words in Christianese in order to excuse and let them do it. You know what the good one is? I want to share something with you so that we can pray about this together. That's gossip. It's not about you. has anything to do with you. That's gossip. I would encourage you that if anybody ever begins to talk to you about someone else, that you ask them a very simple question. Number one, why are you telling me this? Why are you bringing me into this right now? Why do I need to be a part of what it is that's going on in someone else's life? The second thing is that if they're talking about a problem that they have with someone, here's your first question. Did you talk to them? Did you talk to them about the problem? You know what your next one is? Have you talked to Pastor Dave? You don't have to do this. I don't want you to feel like that somehow you have to put yourself out there and suddenly become involved in things that are not about you. That's how we guard one another. And sometimes we just forget. And sometimes with the one another, as it said, to admonish one another. You know what that means? Sometimes it means we need to correct one another. Always in love, always in kindness, always with a heart to restore, not to tear down or to make feel bad. But every once in a while, we're just going to go, you know, I don't think I need to be hearing this. And you don't need to be talking about it. I want to give you permission to do that with one another in love and in kindness. Because I'll tell you, when we've got a church of people that can hear that and grow and learn, we're moving in the right direction. That's an army being created that Satan can't get a hold of. So I want to encourage you, pray, ask God, guard my tongue. I hear something about someone else, I don't need to repeat that anywhere. Guard your tongue. Ephesians 4:29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only, watch, what is helpful for the building of others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. That's the mark of what you say to one another. Here's the last one. Practice the biblical method of conflict resolution. The biblical method. And that is not punch their lights out. There's nowhere in there that says that. I looked really hard. It's not there. So no punching lights out. But isn't that what most people want to do? When they have a conflict with somebody, they want to get them and say, you need to think what I'm thinking. You need to look at this the way I'm looking at it. Matthew 18:15-17. Listen to this closely, because this is the way that Jesus says we're supposed to deal with people that we don't agree with, that we have conflict with. Now, I don't just mean we disagree. And it's okay to disagree. I mean, we are in conflict with one another. Here's what Jesus says. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. Just between the two of you. Why? To protect them. You're protecting them. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. That's me. And if they refuse to listen, even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. If you do this in the order that God gives us to do, you won't have problems. You won't have problems. Because it's going to be solved one way or the other. Now, I can tell you, it would take something pretty horrific for me to tell somebody you can't come to Remnant Life. That would be a pretty extreme thing. But my friends, you don't need to worry about that. I would never ask you to do that, nor should you. Our job is to love and to restore one another. That's what we're called to do. We're not looking to walk around with these Holy Spirit six-shooters on our hip going, all right, who can I take out now? That's a six-shooter, by the way. That's not, but there are some people that like to do that. There are those that kind of set themselves up as the church sheriff. You don't need to do that. What's our job? Love one another. Love one another. Love one another. That's what God's called us to do. My friends, these aren't always easy. Because if they were, then there'd be no problems in churches. And there isn't one church that ever started thinking, you know, we don't care about any of that stuff. Anybody can do whatever they want to. No, churches are all concerned about this. What's different is because each and every one of you are making the commitment this morning, it's my responsibility to guard the unity of this house. Every single one of us, guard the unity. I never want you to hesitate to ever contact me for any reason. Some of you I've gotten a hold of at some point later, and I say, why didn't you call me? You say, well, you're so busy. Listen, we're all busy. I'm no busier than anybody else. We're all busy. Life is busy. I cannot pray for you. I cannot be there for you if I don't know what's going on. Please take the time to do that. You can email me through the church website. You can text me on my phone. You can call me. It's with me all the time. I just want us to be everything that God's called us to be. Not only as a church house, but also each and every one of us individually. God's got a mission for you. He's got a plan for you. He's got work for you to do in the kingdom. What I want to know is, what is it you're going to do to respond to that? How are you going to be stepping up into what God's called you to do? And don't be looking up front, because this is where the least amount of work takes place. The church's work is in the community. It's in your dorm room. It's in your classroom. It's in your home. It's in the grocery store. It's everywhere that you are where God has taken you in order to be his representative. Can I encourage you this morning? I'm excited about what God's doing at Remnant Life. I'm excited about each and every one of you that come. I can't wait to get here every single Sunday. I can't wait till God gives us our own home so we can get together more often than that. The things that God has in store for us. Some of you are actually beginning to share with me things that God's putting in your heart. And you're going, Dave, how can we do this? Oh, that's great. That's exactly what I want to hear. God's birthing in you the things that he wants to do in the kingdom. All we need to be is just a vehicle to help you get that accomplished. We're going to love you. We're going to support you. We're going to pray for you. And we're going to see where God wants to take us. I'm excited about the future of this church. I really am. Most churches that start like we do will die within the first 3 years. We made it. We're past that point. Feel better about that. Yeah, we're good. Feel like next step, you get to 5 years and then 10 and just wherever God wants to take us. But I'm excited and I'm privileged to do this with each and every one of you. So I am going to covenant to pray for you, and I'm going to ask that you pray for me and pray for what it is that God's doing here. Amen. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you again for each and every one of those here today that have come. God, I thank you for those that aren't able to be with us because they're still a part of this family. But God, I am asking now in the name of Jesus that we would each in this very moment accept the responsibility that it's up to me to help maintain the unity of this church. It's up to me, Father, to help protect this house. It's up to me, Father, to be an example of your love with everyone around me. God, it doesn't mean that I'm going to agree with everybody. It doesn't mean that I'm even going to, maybe even can I say like everybody, because God, we're all so different, but I'm going to accept them as a brother or sister. I'm going to hug their neck and tell them that Jesus loves them and I'm glad to see them, because Father, what you have forgiven me and what you have forgiven us of, Lord, how can we do any less to one another? You loved us while we were very unlovely. You loved us while we were still sinners. You died for us even before we acknowledged you as our Lord and Savior. Father, what else can I do but show that love to the people around me? So God, I pray protection over Remnant Life. I thank you, God, for those that are coming that are not here yet, for those that are going to be on the staff, for the singers, the musicians, God, for every person that's going to sit in these chairs for the years to come. We give you all the glory and all the honor because only you are worthy. It's in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray all of these things together. Amen.